leading us in a season of prayer. As you return to your places, I'm going to ask you to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number six. I'm going to tackle I've been approaching this passage of Scripture now for some time. Tonight we're going to tackle a very difficult passage of Scripture. But when you begin to look at the Scripture as God intends it to be looked at, and that is in the context in which it's given, it's really not that difficult at all. And so I want us to do that. One of the things that I've tried to do is be honest with the Scripture and not try to put my bend or twist on it. Anybody that studies the Scripture and that teaches or preaches will know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we like to put our bend or our twist on what we would want it to say or how we would like for it to be. And that's not honest. And so we have to ask God, God, help me just to be honest with your Scripture. I just want to be honest with your Word. And whatever it says, I want to know what it says so I can do what it says. Right? And if we're not careful, we'll approach it dishonestly, or we'll read after someone and it sounds kind of fascinating or, something maybe that's out there that the wow people. And I'm not interested in wowing people. If you can't get wowed with what God's done in your life, there's not a whole lot I can do to wow you. Amen. I'm just being real with you. If God saving you hasn't wowed you, you're not going to get wowed as far as I'm concerned. Just knowing what God's done in our lives, that's wow. And then to know what God continues to do, that wows me. I just stand back in amazement at what God can do with an old sinner. How about you? And I'm continued to be wowed and amazed. As that young lady, her name is Kirsten, was standing over here in her conviction Sunday night, and I looked in her eyes after I stepped down. I knew this young lady is going to get saved. She said, how did you know that? Because I know what conviction looks like on a person. Amen? You ever see, listen, number one, if you ever experience conviction, you'll know what it's about. And then if you ever see conviction on someone after you've experienced it, you'll know conviction's on that person. I want to talk to you a little bit about backsliding. Backsliding. So, well, that's interesting. I've never backslid. Well, I don't believe you. I think all Christians backslide. And I'm not saying that lightly, okay? I don't take backsliding lightly because God doesn't take it lightly. But when I look at these scripture, there's some things that I want to do, okay? The first thing I want you to do is as I look at Philippians or Hebrews chapter 6, I want us to read verses 4 through 9 together, all right? So I'm going to ask you to stand just for a moment, and I want to read these scriptures, and we're just going to go through them a little bit, all right? We're just going to navigate our way right through the scriptures, and let's see what God says. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the truths that are in these passages. Help us to glean from these truths. Help us not only to glean and know them in our minds, but help us to hide them in our heart and to practice them in our lives and to use them, to share them with those in whom we would minister to in opportunities that you would give us. Above all, I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, as I've mentioned to you, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, there's three main sections that the apostle talks about here. He talks about Jesus is better, all right? He's better in his person. That's chapters 1 through 6. And then he starts in chapter 7 through 10. He said Jesus is better in his priesthood. And then in chapters 11 through 13, he's better in principle. And of course, that principle is faith. And so Jesus is just better. And he's talking to Hebrew Christians who come from a background of Judaism. And he said, you know, you don't need to turn back. You don't need to go back to that. You've got Jesus. You have him. You have salvation. And you have that new life in Christ. And so you need to move forward. So you have to understand what's happening here. We've talked about these passages, these warning passages or exhortation passages. We've looked at two of them. We come to chapter number 5, and it begins the third one. Now, these warning passages throughout the book of Hebrews are to save people. And so in the context in which this passage that I just read to you, this text of Scripture, in the context, and this is so important, I can tell you, I want you to listen very carefully to me. Every cult that is out there today was started by somebody taking Scripture out of context. It is a dangerous thing to take Scripture out of its context. We have to keep Scripture within the context in which it's written in order to get a proper interpretation of what God is saying. And I hope you understand that. Now, listen, that's why it's just dangerous to just start picking and choosing Scriptures and elaborating on them. Take them in the context in which they're given. That's how you're going to get the proper interpretation. Now, I'm not saying that there's not Scripture that has dual interpretation or what's called secondary interpretation that can have a broader interpretation than the context in which it's given. The Old Testament. Listen, those things were written for our own samples. They were certainly written for the experiences of the saints, and we're given the history and those experiences, but we can learn from them. We can learn from them. So I want to take this Scripture in the context. Who is the apostle talking to prior to getting to verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 6? It's very obvious. When you go back in chapter 5 and you look at verse number 10, he's speaking of Christ, and he said, Christ called, in chapter 5 verse 10, of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye believers. All right? You believers. He said, you're dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, he's not talking to lost people. He's not talking about teaching science. He's talking about teaching the Word of God. He's talking to believers about being teachers. He said, you ought to be teachers. He said, but you have need that someone teach you again. And he said, so what you need to do is you need to start feeding on milk alone, and you need to start feeding on meat and be skillful in the Word. He's talking to believers, and he's talking about growing and moving on to spiritual maturity. And he said in verse number 1 of chapter 6, we ought to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on into perfection, completion, maturity. And he said in this, in verse number 3, will we do if God permit? All right? And then he said 4. All right? It's a continuation. Verse number 4. 4, it is impossible. All right? So he said, you ought to grow. You're saved. You ought to get in your Bible. You ought to sit under Bible teaching. You ought to put yourselves in places of opportunity to learn and to grow and to mature in the Christian faith. Because now, if you don't, this is what he's getting ready to say, for, you know, if you don't do this now, there's going to be some consequences. If you just say, well, you know what, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. We've heard that a million times in our life. And the fact is, that's true. You don't have to go to church, period. You get to. Church is a blessing. It's not a duty, right? Church is a wonderful thing. If you don't love church, something's wrong. Listen, if you get saved and you don't love the church, something's wrong. Because if you don't love the body, I doubt you love the head. And if you don't love the head, there's just something wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying there's something not right. Why wouldn't you want to come and be with God's people and praise God together with God's people and worship God corporately and collectively with God's people? God ordained it. God commanded it. That's why there's a fight out in the western part of our country now. People are saying, listen, we are going to assemble as God said assemble. Amen. And so the apostle's saying here, he's saying, you need to grow. And he said, now, if you don't put yourself in situations, now I'm not saying that the only way you can grow is be in church. Actually, there ought to be a time in your life when you quit getting fed only by others. Now, I think we should always be fed by others. But there comes a time when you've got to feed yourself. Right? Say amen with me. Get up, read your Bible, get in the Word. Hey, let me tell you, and don't be offended at me, because I'm not saying it to offend you, but I do want to challenge you. If listen, the Bible teaches out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart? If you spend more time talking about sports than you do spiritual things, sports are in your heart. If you spend more time talking about political things than you do spiritual things are in your heart. Guard your heart, son. Is that what Solomon said? Guard your heart. What are you spending time putting in your heart? That's what's going to come out of your mouth. It's important. Put the Word of God in your heart. Hide God's Word in your heart. Get in God's Word. Spend time in the book. Meditate on the Word. We'll come back to that. But I'm telling you, it is very, very important. Don't spend your time reading foolishness. Get in the book. Read truth. I'm not saying don't follow politics. Follow politics. Vote. Pray for our leaders. But that ought not dominate your life and your conversation. I'm not saying don't watch sports. If you want to watch sports, watch sports. But don't let that dominate your life. Don't let everything that comes out of your mouth be about a ball team. Amen. If we're not careful, we'll be enthused and excited and have a conversation about everything but that really matters. You think that other people outside of we who are saved in the grace of God are going to proclaim the name of Jesus? Brethren, if we don't proclaim Him, if we don't talk about Him, if we don't exalt Him on this earth, He's not going to be exalted. And so the apostle said, listen, you need to be skillful. You need to get in the Word. That these are the things that need to be dominating the way we live and the things we talk about. I'm not saying that it ought to be all we talk about, but it certainly ought to be a majority of what we speak of. Amen. Yes. He said, four, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, I'm not going to go through all the different positions that people take on these passages of Scripture. It'll make your head swim, okay? And some of it's just plain out foolish. Some people just stretching the Scripture and trying to make it say what they want to say. It's simple to me. Now, let's just see what's happening here. Look at the person that we're talking about. Let's look at some characteristics of this individual, and then you make the choice. Is this a saved person or not? So here's some things about this person. Number one, they were once enlightened. All right? Enlightened. That word is also illumined. The word once there means once for all. It's used throughout the book of Romans. It talks about Christ went in and sat down once for all at the right hand of God the Father. It means once for all. Can I tell you, salvation is a once for all thing. It's not something that has to keep being done. And so he said they were once enlightened. All right, now look at the next thing. And we could turn to many scriptures. I would encourage you to look up just the word once, just in the book of Hebrews alone. All right? And it's once for all, once for all, once for all. Then he goes and he says they were once enlightened. Look in verse number 4. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now folks say, well, you know, that means they just kind of nibbled. They experienced. They didn't experience. They just tasted just a little nibble. Well, Look again at verse number 4. Have tasted of the heavenly gift. Turn back just a page or two to chapter number 2. And let's see the same word now. The same word. And I don't mean just in English. I mean in the Greek in which it was written. Same word. Exact same word. Look in chapter 2, verse number 10. And you tell me if it was just an experiment or a little nibble. It says in chapter 2, verse 10, for it became him, meaning Jesus, for whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, now here it is, should taste death for every man. Let me ask you something. When Jesus tasted death for every man, did he just nibble at death? Did death just nibble at him a little bit? Did he just sample death? You know, like people are saying, well, you know, taste, you just sample. Did Jesus just sample death? Jesus experienced death. Amen. So how, you go back to chapter number 6. It's simple. There's no need. We don't try to twist and wrest the scripture to say what we want it to say. Let it say what it's saying. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what's that verse saying? Experience God and you'll see he's good. That's what it's saying. That's what this verse is saying. Look at it again in chapter number 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. All right? They've been enlightened. They've been enlightened. I've been enlightened. Listen, I've been exposed to truth. Nothing else will do now. Amen. Once you've been exposed to truth, nothing else will do, brethren. I can't go and listen to a man tell a bunch of stories and call it a message from God. I don't want to hear jokes and stories and poems. I want a man to stand up and preach the Bible. Preach the Word. Why? I've been exposed to truth. I need truth. How about you? So he said, these people that we're talking about now, he said, it's impossible for them now. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. And he said, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, hey, listen, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked thee, give me to drink, right? The gift of God is Jesus. It's salvation. So here's this person. They've been enlightened. They've tasted. They've experienced. That's what the word that word there means. Look it up. It means experience, not nibbled or just sampled. They've experienced the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You know, that's clear as it can be. When you partake with somebody, you're like in a partnership with them, right? When we have the Lord's Supper, when we serve the Lord's Supper, we partake together in the Lord's Supper. What are we doing? We're as one, we're experiencing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're remembering that. And so by partaker here, it's not talking about just something that come on and then went off. No, you're a partner. That's something. We're in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. We have been partakers, right? There's no way. Then he said in verse number 5, have tasted the good word of God. So what I was saying earlier, when you get saved and you start hearing Bible preaching, you don't want to hear somebody get up and read out of some book. You know, there's churches today. This saddens my heart. I'm not saying this to be mean and cruel, but I am saying it to say somebody needs to get some backbone about it. There's churches today going through books, and I'm not talking about the Bible either. I'm not talking about Jonah and Micah and Nahum. I'm talking about some book that some man wrote, and that's what their church services are. They're just getting up going through some book. I'm not interested in going through some book. This is the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, brethren. And he said, these folks, they've tasted the good Word of God. What's that mean? They've heard Bible preaching. They have the Holy Ghost living in them. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been enlightened. These people are not lost. If they're lost, we're all lost. Amen. How could somebody read this and say, well, you know, they're not really saved. They almost are saved. What? There's no way. He said, not only have they tasted in verse number 5 of the good word of God, but they've tasted of the powers of the world to come. They've experienced a little heaven in their soul. Can I tell you, when I got saved, from the time I got saved until me standing before you right now, God has just given me a glimpse into what waits for me when I get on the other side. I long for heaven. How about you? I can't say I do every day. That would be less than honest. But I sure am looking forward to going to heaven. God's made heaven a reality to me. I'm going because I'm saved. And so he's saying here, he said, now it's impossible. Now that these people are saved, and this is what happens when you get saved. You may not fully understand it all if you've not been saved very long, but as you grow, you'll understand everything that has just been laid out right here. Everything that's just been laid out by the apostle right here in these scripture, you've experienced as a saved individual. If you've been saved for any length of time, you realize. All right? He said, if they shall fall away. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. He said, it's impossible. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do, and I'm not doing any harm to the scripture. I want you to go to verse number 4, and I want you to see something. I want you to say, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and stop right there, and then jump over to verse number 6, if they shall fall away. Because really, after that, he's just building on the fact, you know, if you've been enlightened, and then he starts building on all the things that happen when you get saved. Right? You've been enlightened. You've tasted of the heavenly gift, the good word of God. You're a partaker of the Holy Ghost. You've experienced just a little bit of heaven on earth. Right? Right? Now, he said, if a person that's been saved, if they fall away, if they shall fall away. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. I want you to listen very carefully. Is it possible for a person to be saved and backslide? It either is or it isn't. There's no middle ground. Now, there are people who will tell you, well, you know, when you get saved, you never sin again. They call that sinless perfection, or the eradication of the flesh. All right? There's people who teach this. Now, it's false doctrine, but they teach it. All right? They teach it for truth as a doctrine of men. It's not the doctrine of God. And they really confuse people, and they put people in bondage. And so, I don't want to make a lot of backsliding, but I want to talk to you about it. What's being said here? If a person's been saved, and they fall away. Now, this fall away is very interesting. It means to fall. You look it up. It means to fall off the path. Now, can a Christian fall off the path? When is that? Now, think about this. You've got to think about what's being said here. There's a reason this is a difficult passage. When I sin, do I fall off the path? Don't answer out loud. When you sin, do you fall off the path? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you fall, you can get back up. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn to some scripture, and let's just see what the Bible does say about falling. All right? Go, if you would. We'll go to some Old Testament scripture, and then we'll finish up in the New Testament. Go to Psalm 37. Very familiar passage of scripture. And I want to talk with you just for a few moments, and if we don't get any further than this tonight, that's okay, because I want to talk to you about the difference between an action and a condition. Now, please listen. An action and a condition. An action can be a thought. If I have an impure thought, if I have an unkind thought, have I fallen off the beaten path? If you say something that you shouldn't say, have you fallen off the beaten path? Are you in Hebrews 6 right there? If you do something, if you slander somebody, in a moment of weakness, somebody says something to you and you say, ah, yeah, I know, she is that way, isn't she? And then you walk away and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Does that mean you're off the path? Is that an action or a condition? Now think about it. Think about it. What is Hebrews 6 talking about? It's not talking about an action. It's talking about a condition. All right? And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. All right? So there's a difference between an action and a condition. There's a difference between one act and a lifestyle. All right? Now, many acts can make up a lifestyle. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. I think I've told you before, when I first got saved, I didn't know. I didn't know you're supposed to repent when you sinned. I didn't. And I heard a message on it, and I mean, it really set me free. I thought maybe you just, you know, at the end of the day, me and Sharon, we'd kneel down beside the bed, and we'd pray, God, forgive us, you know, we've sinned. And we, all day before we pray and ask forgiveness. And I heard a message on 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And the man of God preached, hey, when you sin, you need to confess it right then. Right then. Because if you don't, you will live in broken fellowship until you get that right with God. Amen. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Psalm 37, look if you would in verse number 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm glad that God guides our steps. And he delights in our way. And by the way, I think it goes the other way. We delight in his way. I'm never more happy than when I'm following in the Lord's footsteps. How about you? The most joyous times in my life are when I'm walking in the Spirit. And the most miserable times of my life is when I'm walking in the flesh. Now look at verse number 24. Though he fall. Now this is not fall away. It's fall. It's an act. See, in Hebrews 6, it's fall away. If he shall fall away. But here it's fall. So you're walking, you fall. What are you going to do? Stay down? You've got to get up. You've got to get up. You only have two choices. Stay down or get up. Get up. Get up. You can't just waller in it. Get up. Confess your sin. I'm sorry. Go on. Be sorry for your sin. The Bible says confess and forsake. Right? Though he fall, look at it. Though he fall. Not if he fall. Not if he fall. Though he fall. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And even as a saved man, even when God is your Lord, even when you're walking in the Spirit, the old sinful flesh is not saved. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He's not going to be off the beaten path. You got to get up, for the Lord opposeth him with his right hand. So you got to confess it. And get up and go on your way. You can't just waller in. There's people, I want you to listen to me carefully now. There's people that I've dealt with as a pastor, and they have been wallering. They have been sorrowing in some sin that captivated them 5 years ago. They're still living under the curse of that sin. They've done it to themselves. Not that God's done it. They've done it. God said, I set you free. I forgive you. I cleanse you. I set you free. But you know what they're doing? They're still saying, boy, I wish I'd never done that 5 years ago. Hey, that's over now. You've got to move on. Amen. You've got to move on. If you don't move on, the devil wins. The devil wins. If God said he'd forgive you, then he'll forgive you. You don't believe God? Hey, I'm not being cruel. I'm just saying, do we not believe God? When God said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We either believe that or we don't. Well, you know, preacher, God forgave me, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, my goodness, I mean, if God forgave you, you need to forgive yourself. That's the one that really matters. Go over, if you would, into Proverbs just for a moment, and then we'll move back. Go to Proverbs 24. This is powerful scripture. I'm talking to somebody tonight that the devil is hanging something over your head that God's forgiven you of. He set you free. You remember when you first got saved? The devil tried this on me when I first got saved, and it worked for a little while until I learned from the Word of God. The devil had me feeling terrible about things that I'd done before I got saved, and God saved me and forgave me, and I still felt terrible about those things until I learned, hey, God's forgiven me. I've been set free. The chains have been removed. I'm not in bondage anymore. You've got to move on from that. The devil will keep you shackled all your life if you allow him to. He's a liar, and he's an accuser of the brethren. And he will keep bringing back things that took place 5 years, 10 years, some 20 years ago, and you'll be reliving it and feeling the pain and the sorrow and the guilt and the shame. Listen, if God has forgiven you, don't you crucify him afresh. Don't you put him to an open shame. If God has forgiven you, move on. Keep short accounts with God. Amen. Say, preacher, what do I do if I have a thought that I shouldn't have? Confess it to God and say, God, I don't want to have that thought. What do I do if I'm smart to somebody or I speak out of haste and I say something I shouldn't say? What? Tell God you're sorry. You might have to tell them you're sorry. And then move on. Move on. What do I do if I do something that I shouldn't have done? Wait, you confess it and move on. You hear me? If you don't do it, you're going to live your life under guilt and shame and in bondage. You won't experience the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Look in Proverbs 24. Look at verse number 16. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times. I like this, and riseth up again. You know, there's some folks fail and they never have gotten back up. Don't you be one of them. See, when we go back, as we will in just a moment, in Hebrews, this is what Hebrews is talking about. It's talking about a person who's fallen and they didn't get up and they stayed down and they continued in that life, and they've gotten to the place now to where that fellowship with God is so broken. They're not going to hear when you go to them and tell them. We'll see this in just a moment. You're not going to be able to help them. You're not. Stay with me. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Look at verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Well, I tell you, some people do that, don't they? I've been guilty of it. I've asked God, help me. I've been attacked in my ministry through the years, and then the very people that have attacked me have fallen. And it's hard not to say, you know what, they got what they deserve, but I don't want that for anybody. You know, I don't want to see anybody. I just don't. I don't want to see anybody suffer like that. I just don't. It's not good. You say, well, preacher, you know, it serves them right. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. By the way, notice what God went on to say. He said, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, if God's dealing with somebody because of something they've done, whether it be to you or someone else, you let God take care of that. You stay out of it. I need to stay out of it. Is that right? God will take care of it. So I want to help him out. Well, God doesn't need your help. Amen. God will take care of it. Let's go back to Hebrews now. So what a pitiful condition. Here's a man that's saved. And this will be as far as I get. Here's a man that's saved, but he's in a pitiful condition. You know why? Look at verse number 6. Because they've fallen away. They didn't just fall and get back up. They fell and they didn't confess their sin, and then they sinned and didn't confess their sin, and then they sinned and didn't confess their sin, and then they sinned and they sinned and they sinned and didn't confess their sin. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not living the spiritual, spirit-filled life. As Pastor Brandon preached Sunday night 2 weeks ago, they're living a carnal Christian life. Oh, preacher, that's impossible. That's not what Romans 8 says. They're carnally minded. And they've fallen off the path. And they've made up their mind. I'm not going to serve God. Now I want you to notice what he says here. It is impossible to renew that person to repentance again, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, their life is saying, Jesus is not enough. Jesus' death on the cross is not enough. Jesus saved me, but it wasn't enough to keep me walking in the Spirit. They're putting him to an open shame. They're crucifying him afresh. And while they're living that way, while they're living in the tense of the present, that Jesus' power is not enough, there's nothing you or I am going to say to them that's going to speak to their heart. I want you to listen to me now. Some of you sitting here, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. People come and plead and beg, and you just say, yeah, okay, okay, and they leave and just do what you want to do. Because you're bent, and they're bent. So what's that mean? That means they're going to have to hit bottom. Going to have to hit bottom. Doesn't mean you should quit praying for them. You keep praying for them. I believe every person that's ever been saved got saved as a direct result of somebody praying for them. I believe every person that's ever got right with God because somebody prayed for them. Don't you quit praying for that person. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It's just teaching that that might be all that God wants you to do is pray for them. Don't keep going and going and going and going and going. And listen, there's a time when you have to, and I have to realize that that person is so in darkness that there's nothing that we can say that's going to bring them back. They're going to have to hit bottom first. And when they hit bottom, now God can work with them. But until they do, it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here in verse number 4, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. You're not going to renew them. You're not going to do it because they don't want it. You ever been dealing with somebody and you wanted them to get saved so bad that, you know what, if you could save them, you'd save them. I want them to get saved so bad. I think every person sitting there in the sound of my voice has lived that. Somebody you love so much, you want to see them get saved so bad. Maybe there's somebody here that you know that, you know, I believe they're saved, preacher. I believe they're saved. And they've just gotten away from God. In verse number 6, they've fallen away. And I want to see them get right so bad. I just wish that there was something I could do. And I've gone to them. I've reached out to them. I've prayed for them. And I just want to see them get right so bad. I just know that they could be this or they could be that if they would just get right with God. I just know they would. And we try and we try and we pray and we pray. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll drive them further and further and further away. Sometimes we just need to back up and say, God, turn it over to you. Bring them to the end of their self. Say, preacher, I don't want that to happen. Sometimes it's the only way that the person's going to get right with the Lord. So, what do you do? This is talking about saved people. And saved people can fall away. I've dealt with them. There's folks that used to be good members of this church right here, and you've known them. Folks, maybe not this church, but another church, you've known Christians that used to serve God, and now they're out in the world, they're not living for the Lord, they're cold, they're hard, they're bitter, and they're not going to serve God. But listen, don't you take an attitude toward them, and don't you be mean-spirited toward them. You be soft-hearted, and you pray for them, and you love them. And God will deal with them, and when God deals with them, God will bring them back. Let's close with this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, and this is where we'll close. You say, preacher, that sounds like a hard line. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. I'm for going after sinners. Hey, man, I've been going after sinners for 40 years. I just want you to know, I've been going after them for a long time. And I'm not talking about just lost sinners either. I'm talking about saved sinners. I've been going after them for a long time. I hate to give up on people because God didn't give up on me. And I want you to understand that. And God didn't give up on you. And I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. And there's not a person that you're praying for that God will give up on. You keep praying for them. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. Don't you say, well, the preacher said I'll just give up on my loved one. No, you misread what I preached. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying don't you ever give up on them. But there, listen, there's a time when they won't hear what you have to say. Actually, they'll tune you out. They'll turn you off. They'll avoid you. But they can't avoid your prayers. Amen? They can't avoid God's conviction. 2 Peter chapter 1, are you there? We're going to close with this and then we'll pray. Peter, Peter done the same thing. He's talking about the same thing. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Just like partakers of the Holy Ghost, right? Partakers of the divine nature. Talking about the same thing. He said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In other words, go on into maturity. Go on. Add some things to your faith. Same thing that the apostle's dealing with in Hebrews 6, right? You're saved. Now you need to be teaching people. You need to be adding to your faith so you can grow and mature. Look at what he said after that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. And it's very interesting. We didn't get down to the other verses in Hebrews 6, but it begins to talk about barren fruit and being barren and parched and dry and thorns and briars. For those who don't bear fruit, Peter addressing the same thing. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Look at this next phrase. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He don't want to talk to you about living for Jesus. Listen to me now. They don't want to talk to you about coming to church. They don't want to talk to me about getting right with God. They don't want to talk about it. It's going to take some fasting and prayer. It's going to take the Spirit of God getting a hold of their heart. It's impossible. You can't talk a person into getting right with God when they get to this place right here. Please listen to me. Look what else he said. In verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen. He said, you need to make sure you keep short accounts with God. You keep short accounts with the Lord. Add to your faith. Grow, mature. Verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Peter said, I'm going to remind you now. It's important when you sin. You know, I never realized how much I would need 1 John 1:9. You can stand to your feet until I heard that message. I don't know, and I'm trying to think here because I want to be transparent with you. I don't know that many days have gone by in my Christian life since I've heard that message that I haven't had to use 1 John 1:9. I've had to repent. I think the problem with Christianity today is there's not a whole lot of repenting. We think repenting is for lost people. I've done far more repenting since I've been a Christian than I did to become a Christian. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know, repenting is for bad people. Well, repenting is for sinners, and we're all sinners. So I want to encourage you now, keep short accounts with God. And if there's somebody you're praying for and they're not responding, don't give up on them. But don't just keep on and on and on and on and on and on. I'm not saying give up. I'm just saying pray. And when they begin to just turn you away or avoid or just tell you, hey, leave me alone, ask God, God, bring them to the end. Bring them to the bottom. He'll do it. Let's bow our heads. Is there somebody in your life that you need God to bring to the bottom?